This is the 2024 Rogue River Bible School. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Hornhart from the Salisbury, Australia Ecclesia. His theme for the week is Faith Overcoming All Things, Lessons from the Gospels. This is his fourth class entitled Faith in God's Promise. Our introductory reading has been taken from Mark 11, verses 1 to 23.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters.
Good morning.
I'm still loving that. Now, you know, every so often you open the Bible and you come across a verse or verses that don't seem to fit the context of what has gone before. And I think we've got a case in point here. You have a look at the reading we read this morning, Mark chapter 11, and have a look at verse 20 through 23. We read this. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Now, instead of Jesus saying to Peter, that's right, Peter. Yes, this represents Israel. They lack faith, and very soon the Romans are going to come, and this city is going to be destroyed, and the Jews are going to be scattered, and the gospel is going to be preached to the Gentiles. No, Jesus doesn't say anything like that. Peter said, Master, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dried up. How did Jesus answer? Verse 22. And Jesus answered and said unto him, or them, have faith in God. For, connecting that verse, for I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall have faith, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Why did Jesus say that? What has faith, what has removing a mountain got to do with Peter's question? Master, the fig tree is dried up. That's enigmatic. It's a puzzle. There's an enigma in the answer that Jesus gives to Peter. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to move through this chapter and we're going to see that the answer to this enigmatic response of Jesus lay in the Jews' lack of understanding as to why Jesus rode into Jerusalem at that time and in that way. The fig tree's dried up. Yes, have faith. And if you say to this mountain, be that, what does that mean? Well, you track through this chapter with me this morning, and you'll see this puzzle just open up, and you see the wonder of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews thought this day was all about them. Verse 9 of Mark chapter 11. And when they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, O save us! Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, save now in the highest. They thought it was all about them. But verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Oh, this is exciting. It's going to happen. It's all about us. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. Oh, and he goes into the temple. This is very exciting. It's all about us. He's going into the temple. But he went in, brothers and sisters, and he looked around about upon all things. And it was eventide. As Jesus went into Jerusalem, and then he went into the temple, he looked about everything that was there, and the sun was going down. This was all about the end of everything that the temple stood for. All that the temple stood for, darkness was descending upon it. the sun was going down. And to add to the point that it's not about the Jews, it wasn't about them, to add further to that point, we read at the end of verse 11, and Jesus went out unto Bethany with the 12. He went out to a village that means, or a house that means, the house of dates. Jesus went to a Gentile village. Oh yes, the village was in Jerusalem. Yes, the village was in Israel. But the house of dates, the sun was going down on the temple. All that the temple stood for was about to disappear. And to emphasize that, Jesus took the 12. He's going to teach them this lesson. We're going not to Bethphage, the house of figs. We're going to Bethany, the house of dates. It wasn't about them, brothers and sisters. And when Jesus rode into that city in Jerusalem, his mind was filled with things that went far beyond the expectation of the Jews at that time. Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, is about to fulfill a prophecy. He's about to enact a parable. He's about to display a promise. And the parable and the promise would be about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one. And that very theme, that very lesson, the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one, is wrapped up in that enigmatic answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Have faith. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Now you're going to see how this parable, this promise, is all about answering that strange answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Now let's see how this works, brothers and sisters. We just track a couple of Old Testament quotations and allow that to allow us to spill in to this parable, this promise that Jesus is about to enact. Come back with me, if you will, to Genesis and chapter 49. This is where our journey begins. To answer this strange answer that Jesus gives to Peter about the fig tree dried up. Well, Genesis 49. We begin our little journey as we then spill into Mark 11 with verse 10 of Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Not until, if you got the authorized version, that isn't correct. It's not until Shiloh come. This is how the verse reads in the Hebrew. The scripture shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, for that Shiloh shall come. Or you could read it this way, because Shiloh shall come. And then the rest of the verse, and unto him, when he comes, he will come, unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That's how that word verse reads. Shiloh will come. And when he does, unto him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. And how's it going to happen? Verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his donkey's colt unto the choice vine. Now there's Mark chapter 11. Binding his foal unto the vine. You know, brothers and sisters, many of you, the vine is Israel. We read of that in Psalm 80. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it. So here's the prophecy where Jesus Christ is going to bring the vine, natural Israel, and his colt, spiritual Israel, the Gentiles, the two will become one. And that's what Mark 11 is about. Jesus is going to be saying to the disciples, I know you're captivated by the temple. I know you're captivated by my coming and all the promise of the Romans being removed. I know, but you've got to learn something. You've got to step out of your nationalistic mindset and you've got to see the greater purpose of God. And that's what he's going to teach them in Mark 11. And you and me, brothers and sisters, are thrilled with this chapter because Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for you and me. His mind went way into the future and he saw all of us here seated and listening to these words. He rode in for us. So in the parable of Mark 11, we see the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. So we go from Genesis 49 and we just reinforce words that some of us know well, the prophecy given, which springs us into Mark 11. And of course, that's Zechariah chapter 9. But there's a little bit of a problem with Zechariah 9 in the sense, in the way in which verse 9 is couched. So Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Well, they were doing that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of... They were doing that. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. O Hosanna, save us! But he's lowly, and he's riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Brothers and sisters, what animal was he riding on? Zechariah in the Authorized Version says he was riding on a donkey and on the colt of a donkey. Which one was he riding? Well, we know. Mark leaves us in no doubt that it was the colt. But when you read Rotherham's translation of verse 9 of Zechariah 9, you read this. Rotherham says, lowly and riding upon a donkey, yea, upon a colt, a young donkey. You see how the emphasis is there, does it? It removes that little confusion. He was riding on a donkey and the foal. Rotherham says, he's lowly, he's riding upon a donkey, yea, upon a colt, a young donkey. So Rotherham's translation really emphasizes the point, don't miss what he was riding on. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in this parable, in this promise, Jesus is going to ride an animal that had never felt his touch, never heard his word, never been under the yoke of the law, the Gentiles. Now, I want you to note the events that perform or become a platform to spring us into Mark chapter 11. Very much like the man born blind in John 9, and we saw John 7 and John 8 became a platform. Well, this is a very similar thing, because in Mark chapter 10, we see what was in the mind of Jesus setting the scene as we come into Mark chapter 11. So when you look at Mark 10, have a listen to what filled the mind of Jesus as he's going to fulfill this prophecy of Genesis 49 and Zechariah 9. Well, Mark chapter 10, listen to what's in his mind. Verse 32, Mark 10. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Here was Jesus, brothers and sisters, walking ahead, deep in his own thoughts. Every movement of the Lord showed a burden of determination. Jesus had never quite looked like this before, and it frightened the disciples. So at the end of verse 32, he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Make a note of that. Colour it in if you will. To the Gentiles. Then you turn the page and you pick up verse 42 of Mark 10. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. Now this is starting to be repeated by the Lord. This Gentiles, Gentiles. And then you come to verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, for the many. So we're broadening out from just this nationalistic, narrow mindset of the Jews, or the temple, or Jerusalem, it's all about me. No, Jesus is broadening his mind and he's trying to bring the 12 disciples who were at this time very nationalistic. Of course they were. They were Jews. Then you come to verse 46 and the momentum of the idea of Gentiles really comes to a climax. Verse 46. And then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho. So, Gentiles, the many. He goes into Jericho and he comes out of Jericho. Well, of course, Jericho was called the city of palm trees. You have that recorded in Judges 3 and verse 13. So he goes into the city of palm trees. That's the Gentiles. That's a symbol of the Gentiles. And he comes out of the city of the Gentiles. And what does he see? A blind man called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, in verse 46. Repeat it. So you read this as Jesus goes out of the city of the Gentiles, the palm trees. He sees the son of Timaeus, and in case we are missing the point, it's repeated, the son of Timaeus, twice used. What's the point of the gospel writer? He is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. He is a type of the Gentiles, blind on the highway. Timaeus means unclean. So he is the son of the unclean. In case you missed it, I'll repeat it again, says Mark. He is the son of the unclean. They've just come out of the city of the Gentiles. Jesus is talking about Gentiles. And brothers and sisters, here he is, this type of the Gentiles, and he cries in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say to Jesus, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, the Jews weren't happy with that. Verse 48. And many charged him and said, "Hold your peace. Don't you speak to this man. We're the Jews. He's ours. He's coming for us. We want nothing to do with Jericho, the Gentiles, the son of the unclean. Hold your peace." But he cried the more in verse 48. "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus in verse 49 stood still. Jesus paused on the way to the cross to bring peace to the Gentiles. And what Jesus was going to bring to this son of the unclean in the context of Jericho, in the context of the Gentiles and the word that went before that, what Jesus was going to bring to this son of the unclean, he's going to bring to him exactly what the Jews had cried out for. What had they cried out for? In Mark 11 and verse 9, they that went before and they that followed crying, "Oh, save now." Now Jesus is going to give to the son of the unclean what they clamored for. Verse 52, Mark 10. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith hath," margin, "saved thee." So he got what the Jews cried out for and never got, because of faith. Now, if your mind's working this morning, faith, that's exactly the enigmatic answer Jesus gave to Peter. "Master, the tree is dried up." Have faith in God. But you're going to see as we go through what kind of faith Jesus was talking about. So here was this to Bartimaeus, the son of the unclean. He received what the Jews cried for and never received. And Jesus says in verse 52 of Mark 10, "Go your way." But then you read at the end of the verse, he followed Jesus in the way. So Jesus is not saying to this son of the unclean who cried out saying, "Have mercy upon me," and his faith saved him. Jesus didn't say, "Right, go that way, I'm going that way. In the Greek, brothers and sisters, the word go thy way means withdraw. It means sink out of sight. So what Jesus was saying, because of this man's faith, Jesus was saying, son of the unclean, disappear. So his uncleanness disappeared. It went away. And this man, who no longer was unclean, sitting on the highway begging and crying outside of the city of the palm trees, he followed Jesus in the way. And where was Jesus going? Jesus was going to the cross. So here was a Gentile following Jesus Christ to the cross. And his uncleanness would be really taken away when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross and was raised 3 days later. So therefore, the latter part of Mark 10 becomes the backdrop as the enacted parable outworks in Mark chapter 11. Now, brothers and sisters, all four Gospels record this enacted parable. It's the last week of the Lord's life. And in 5 days, Jesus is going to be challenged, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be brutalized and savagely executed. His family won't understand, his friends will deny him, and then they will desert him. And Jesus knew that. And still, he rode into the city at that time, in that way, because he had a purpose. And his purpose was to bring peace to the heathen, to bring, now note this, to bring grace to the Gentiles. And that purpose is revealed in one of the major features of Mark chapter 11. And it's the feature of the pairs. So when you come to Mark chapter 11, Jesus is going to bring grace in 5 days. He's going to be crucified. He's going to bring grace to the Gentiles. And so what you see, brothers and sisters, you see this major theme running through Mark chapter 11. And so you have two villages introduced to us in verse 1. You have Bethphage, the house of figs, and you have Bethany, the house of dates. So verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany. You then have, in Mark chapter 11, two disciples, as recorded for us at the end of verse 1. These two disciples were probably Peter and John, where he sendeth them forth into a village. Have the other one of these five pairs. We have two animals. Now the parallel record gives us this in Matthew chapter 21. When he sent out the two disciples, verse 2 of Matthew 21, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey and a colt. And we also have in this major section in Mark chapter 11, we have two ways. So verse 4, and they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. One way leading to figs, Bethphage, and one way leading to dates, to Bethany. And then, brothers and sisters, we have two crowds. So as Jesus came in, there was a great crowd following him. And they'd been following him from Galilee and Perea. And they joined those at Bethany. And there was this great swirl and this crowd following Jesus. And just as he gets to Jerusalem, the doors burst open and another crowd swirls out of Jerusalem and they all swirl with one another. So we have these two crowds. Verse 9, they that went before and they that followed. And the two would become one. That was Genesis 49. That is Zechariah 9. That's all about Bartimaeus in Jericho and being saved by his faith. But you know, brothers and sisters, two becoming one, Jews and Gentiles. And this chapter begins with two trees, Israel and the Gentiles. But there's not two trees in verse 1. There's three. So when you read Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto figs and to dates, they're on the Mount of Olives. So there's another tree. It's an olive tree. And the chapter begins with our mind thinking about an olive tree and Jews and Gentiles becoming one. Brothers and sisters, that's Romans 11. You have a look at Romans 11 and listen to the echoes of Mark 11. Listen to some of the words that are going to go through Mark 11 as we start to uncover the enigmatic answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Verse 17, Romans 11. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou wert a wild olive tree, he was on the Mount of Olives. And there was Israel and the Gentiles on the Mount of Olives, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the roots. Master, the fig tree that thou cursed, it is dried up from the root. Now you see the connection, brothers and sisters, when we get there. Partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Don't you Gentiles boast against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. The root beareth thee. But thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief. Master, the fig tree is dried up from the root. Jesus said, have faith. You see the connections, brothers and sisters. Verse 20, Romans 11, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. So you've got Jews and Gentiles, the olive tree, faith, the root, all of these lifted out. So when you connect Romans 11 back to Mark 11 as we move through, brothers and sisters, you'll see the amazing way the Bible threads these thoughts together. And so there was Jesus riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling that prophecy, declaring that he came preaching to the heathen in a chapter with two villages, two men, two animals, two ways, two crowds, culminating in these words. Oh, what was in the heart of our Lord? What was in the mind of our Lord when he quoted this? Come back, if you will, to Mark 11. Two villages, two men, two animals, two ways and two crowds, all culminating, the two becoming one, all culminating in Mark 11 and verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? Now that's cited, as you have there in your margin, that's cited from Isaiah 56. And you see in your margin also a house of prayer for all nations. So in the context of two becoming one, Jews and Gentiles, Jesus then zooms in on Isaiah 56. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord just didn't take a verse out of Isaiah 56 and say, that will satisfy the moment. The Lord's mind would have been swimming through all of the context of Isaiah 56. And his heart would have burst for joy, even though what he was about to do would have been heavy for him. His mind, as he went in front of the disciples, his body language, everything said that he had a determination to go through an agony. But look, he quotes from Isaiah 56. You think about the context. Think about what that would have done to the Lord's mind and his heart as we go back and not just read the verse that he quoted, but look at all the verses around that verse and imagine what Jesus was thinking. Isaiah 56. And the margin says it's cited from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. So we'll pick up the reading in verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house, and there's where he quotes, mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. But don't stop there. Think of the context swirling in the mind of Jesus. Verse 8, and the Lord Yahweh, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him. And then you go up to verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Jesus is thinking about all of these concepts. Don't let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. Brothers and sisters, eunuchs had no sons and no daughters to bring joy to their future. When a eunuch died, his name was cut off. And Jesus is thinking about this. John the Baptist had no sons and daughters. The Apostle Paul had no sons and daughters to bring joy to their future and their name. Jesus had no sons and daughters, but they will. And as Jesus quoted from Isaiah 56, the context filled his heart with joy. Don't say, I am a dry tree and I'm cut off. He's come to bring the Jews and the Gentiles as one, and many people will rejoice. That was his purpose, brothers and sisters. All nations joined in one, and the Jews did not get it. This was the day that was all about them. The Gentiles, hold your peace, son of the unclean. You've got no part in us, the olive tree. And so they cried, save now. And you know where they quoted. While we're in Isaiah, we're not far from the Psalms. Let's go back to the Psalms, brothers and sisters. Here's what they quoted. They're crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosanna, save now, thou son of David. This is where they were quoting from. They were quoting from Psalm 118. Oh, but the context. If they'd have known their Bibles, if they'd really thought about their Bibles, if they did what Jesus did, not just take a verse, but look at all the context that surrounds it. So we come here to Psalm 118, and we read the words from which they are quoting. Verse 25, Psalm 118. Save now. Hosanna, they cried. I beseech thee, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, we. So the word I there in verse 25, twice used, it's not I, it's we. Save now, we beseech thee, O Yahweh. Yahweh, we beseech thee, send it now thy prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. Why didn't they remember the verse before that? Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Oh, they didn't cry that out. They didn't remember those words. And do you know how the psalm begins in the context of Mark 11? Do you know how the psalm begins? Listen to this, brothers and sisters. This is Jesus again hearing the words of these people. And his mind would have gone back to Psalm 118, and he would have went up there, the stone which the builders rejected. And his mind would have went to the beginning of the psalm. And what would he be thinking when he heard the beginning of the psalm based on what he's just done? Look at verse 1, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good. Behold, his mercy. Oh, thou son of David, said the son of the unclean, have mercy upon me. And all that was swirling around the mind of Jesus. Verse 2, let Israel now say, his mercy. And it was a Gentile that was crying for it. Endureth forever. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear Yahweh say, his mercy endureth forever. And they that wanted to be saved now, they told the man that was crying those words, they told him to shut his mouth. You have nothing to do with us. Who sat outside Jericho, the city of palm trees. Hold your peace, they said. And yet when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Jews cried, We're not having anything to do with the Gentiles. Save us. We'll have nothing to do with this parable. We'll have nothing to do with this promise. We'll have nothing to do with this prophecy. No? Really? They say we'll have nothing to do with it? The irony of this verse is astounding. John chapter 12. It was all about them. No way were they going to partake in this promise with the Gentiles. Really? John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Can you see that? They are waving palm trees. And they said, we will have nothing to do with God's promise. No. And there was God. They're waving the symbol of the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, they unwittingly took part in this enacted parable. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found the young donkey, sat thereon. He was enacting the parable, and they were doing it with him. Verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king cometh sitting on the symbol of the Gentiles. Both brought together. And the Jews brought together by holding the symbol of the Gentiles. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. What an amazing thing. And so this point is again emphasized in Mark chapter 11. So Jesus then said to his two disciples, go over unto the village that is before you. Now we know that the village that he sent the disciples to, when you read the gospel records, was Bethany, the house of dates. And when they came to get the donkey and the colt, Mark emphasizes the fact, with specific reference to the colt, that it was outside the house. The Jews didn't need it. It was outside the house. The Jews didn't want it. It was outside the house. But Jesus did. Why? Well, when you have a look, brothers and sisters, at the colt. So here we are, the two parallel records, Mark 11 and Matthew 21. So he sent the two disciples to get the colt that was outside the house. Of course it was. The Gentiles were outside the house of Israel. But Jesus is going to bring them together. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without the house. And they said, why are you loosing the colt? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, hath need of him. But when you look at the parallel record, brothers and sisters, in Matthew 21, you read the donkey. So the donkey, the symbol of Israel after the flesh. The colt, the symbol of Israel after the spirit. The true Israel. So there you have the donkey in verse 2, you have the donkey in verse 5, and you have the donkey in verse 7. And when you look up that word, you think you might be enlightened, but you're not really, because when you look up the word, it just simply means a donkey. But when you zoom in to the verse that is the prophecy, that is verse 5, so when you zoom in, so the other bits are all about the detail of him going to get this animal. But when you zoom in to verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, even a colt, the foal of the donkey. There's an emphasis in the next word that's used to really bring home to us the point of the issue. And that is this. That word there is a different word, and that word there means under the yoke. So here we are to really emphasize the point. That animal is under the yoke, the law. This one has never felt the hand or the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are, brothers and sisters, in a place where two ways met was a well-trained donkey, a donkey under the yoke, and the Lord rejected it. And at a place where two ways met, outside the house, at the door, was this other animal, never been ridden, never known the feel of divine control, never known the voice or the touch of the Lord, and Jesus chose that animal. Why? To bind the foal to the vine and the ass's colt unto the choice vine. And then Jesus ended the day. And he went back to Bethany, to the house of dates. He walked in, we said before, into the temple, looked around. All the hearts were pumping outside as they watched what Jesus was going to do, waiting for all the glory and the drama to come. It was eventide, the sun was going down on the temple, and Jesus departed to Bethany, and the Jews were so bitterly disappointed. No kingdom, no release from Rome, no Hosanna. All Jesus did was walk in, quietly look around, and then leave. But the next day, picking up the record in John chapter 11, in Mark chapter 11, the next day, brothers and sisters. Now we're coming close to answering this enigmatic answer that Jesus gave to Peter when he said the tree is cursed. The next day, the 11th of Abib, Mark 11, verse 12 through 13. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, well, that was Israel's state, wasn't it? Israel were afar off from God. So seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Now you imagine that. Jesus is afar off, but Jesus is captivated, impressed by all the glossy leaves. That's the first impression. And he goes there, haply if he might find fruit on this tree. Here was a tree, brothers and sisters, that had nothing but leaves. Here was a tree that had covered its barrenness. Here was a tree that had covered its nakedness with leaves. Here, brothers and sisters, is Genesis chapter 3. All looks good, but under the leaves there was barrenness and there was nakedness. So Jesus sees that it just has so much promise. There's so much promise with this glossiness of this tree. But look closer and there's barrenness and nakedness. And so then Jesus went to inspect another tree in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. There's another tree, brothers and sisters. And when Jesus looked at this glossy tree, all he saw was magnificent columns, priests in their spectacular ornate robes. But once again, it was leaves, beautiful, promised everything and gave absolutely nothing. And what Jesus said to the fig tree, full of leaves, was going to happen to Israel. So what did Jesus say, brothers and sisters, in verse 14, when he addressed the tree, before he went and inspected the other tree in the temple? What did he say in verse 14? Jesus answered and said to it. So Jesus is talking to this tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. What's he say? No one eat fruit from this tree for the age. This is the theme of the two becoming one. No one is going to eat fruit from this tree for the whole of the Gentile age, because I'm going to reject that tree. I'm going to reject that animal under the yoke, and I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. And through the whole Gentile age, no fruit would ever be seen in the fig tree. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Let no man eat of thee. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the second tree in the temple. And in verse 16, we read these words. After the drama of going in there and upturning the tables of the money changers, it must have been horrendous to see that. Amazing, the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ turning those tables up. But then you see, brothers and sisters, in verse 16, Jesus would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Can you see Jesus? He's just gone in and he's just turned all those tables up. And there he is. You put that down. You don't carry that. You put that down. And everyone stopped. Everyone put down the vessels. And at that moment, all that stood for the temple was stopped. And the record simply says in verse 19, and when even was come, he went out of the city. Jesus brought the Mosaic system to a halt. Stop, stop, stop. And it was even. Twice emphasized in this chapter. Oh dear, if only they could have seen those issues, brothers and sisters. And then, the next day, and this brings our study to a climax. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, this is how we started our study this morning. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Jesus had brought a stop to the Mosaic system. It was even, and it's going to disappear in the darkness. And on those heels of those words, verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter said, Master, behold, the fig tree is cursed. You cursed it. It's withered away. It was dried up by or from the roots. Brothers and sisters, the root of Israel was Abraham. He was their father. He was the father of the faithful. He was the father that they boasted in. The root of the tree. But they had no faith like him. Go back to your roots. You cannot display his faith. And therefore, eventide came upon them. That's why Jesus said in verse 22, Master, the tree is dried up from the roots. Yes, that within which they boast, they have totally lost. That's why he said in verse 22, and Jesus answering said, have faith. Have an Abraham faith. The roots. Don't forget your roots. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. But then why does Jesus go on to say, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what's a mountain got to do being removed with Abraham, with faith, with what the Jews didn't see? If you say unto this mountain, where were they? The Mount of Olives. Abraham, the Mount of Olives, faith, two becoming one. Brothers and sisters, let's conclude as we go to Zechariah 14. Say to this mountain, faith, Abraham, all of these things swirling around that the disciples had to learn. Well, Zechariah and chapter 14. And we read these words, brothers and sisters. Verse 18, or verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations, Abraham, which come up against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of armies. All nations, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. The Mount of Olives, in the context of setting up the scene whereby the promises to Abraham, the root of the tree within which Israel boasted. All nations. And what are all those nations going to do, brothers and sisters? They are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And to really emphasize how the promises to Abraham, the very root of those promises of which Israel had lost, to really emphasize that point, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, all nations, the promises to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, you go back to Numbers 29 and you look at the Feast of Tabernacles. And when you look at the Numbers 29 and you look at this 7-day feast, what do you see? On the first day, what did they do? Well, on the first day, they took 13 young bullocks and 2 rams and 14 lambs. That's the first day. Well, on the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they then took 12, in verse 17, young bullocks and 2 rams and 14 lambs. And then, brothers and sisters, on the third day, they took 11 bullocks. And on the fourth day, they took 10. On the fifth day, they took 9. On the sixth day, they took 8. And on the seventh day, they took 7. What's the point? All nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all about Abraham and a mountain being removed. 70 bullocks in the Feast of Tabernacles were slain. All nations keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And Peter said, Master, the tree is dried up from the roots. Have Abraham's faith and you won't end up like that. And so, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing. There it is, all nations, the promises of Abraham being fulfilled. And you know, brothers and sisters, in that day, there will be no more the Canaanite. There will be no more the merchant, no more the trafficker that Jesus turfed out of the temple as the sun was setting and their fig tree was being cursed. And Jesus knew, that in 5 days, when he rode into Jerusalem, he knew that in 5 days he would proclaim this to his disciples, bringing it all together. This is the blood of the new covenant. If you'd have just been with him for the 5 days before and got all this stuff in your mind, and you sit with him in the upper room, this is the blood of the Abrahamic covenant, the last to be confirmed with blood. What an amazing thing. The disciples had to be taught to step out of their nationalistic selves and to see the grand purpose that Jesus, for you and me, brothers and sisters, Jesus rode into Jerusalem for you and me, on a colt, you and me. What a wondrous thing. Well, God willing, in our study tomorrow, we're going to then move into our own arena, and we're going to be looking at us being exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ out of Matthew 24 and 25 for us to have faith, absolute confidence that soon our Lord will be in the earth to realize all of these things that we have been discussing in our school together over this past coming week.